This morning's reading is Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
One would say, in light of what we heard about the saints of God, how fitting is to consider the shepherd that cares for his own. We have been taking the life of the Lord Jesus, the first study. We have considered the suffering love of the Lord Jesus. And yesterday we enjoyed together the resurrection of this Blessed One and the fruits of his own resurrection. Today, by the help of the Lord, we want to consider Psalm 23. And the first thing I would like to suggest that it perhaps might be a psalm that is very familiar to all of us. But brethren, we should never think of any portion that we are too familiar with it, because it is the Word of God. But it's something that is comforting to the soul. The one who died and was raised, yet still in love divine, in glory, in full love serving his own. You would think that when he was on Calvary's cross and he said, "It is finished," that the work was completed. And it is true. As far as what he has secured for the delight and the pleasure of God and the atoning work, it has been done, paid in full. But nevertheless, the kind of Savior and Lord we have is that he loves his own, that he still serves them in the present time in different ways. But today we want to focus on his shepherding care toward each and every one of us. In fact, the character of the Lord Jesus as a servant would remain with us, not only at this scene, but throughout eternity. Because the scripture says, "And he shall serve them forever." But when you come to that aspect of shepherding, I think a lot of us are very concerned about the shepherding aspect. Shepherding the saints of God. How can we do some more work of shepherding? And all these questions, dear saints, they will be answered to each and every one of us once we take the example. Once we contemplate the Lord Jesus as the shepherd. From the beginning, we have learned how God always displays his interest in shepherds. In fact, Abel was the first shepherd that we read of. And then you follow the path of Abraham. He had many shepherds. And then you look into the Isaac and Jacob, another shepherd. And you come to a perfect type, a good type, I shouldn't say a perfect, but a very close type of the Lord Jesus in Joseph. He was a shepherd. And then God moves us into a book of redemption, but you would see that the one that was prominent in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy was a person that was shepherd. It was Moses. And when God wanted to set up a king after his own heart, the character of this individual was a shepherd. And almost the last words of the Lord Jesus before he ascended on high in the Gospel of John, "Feed my sheep." He was talking to a shepherd. And when we go to the gates of Nehemiah, and how Nehemiah was so occupied with repairing the building up the walls and the doors, that chapter of Nehemiah starts with the sheep gate and ends up with the sheep gate. That tells you how the theme of sheep and shepherd is so important to the heart of Christ. It was said that the first time in the scripture the word abomination is mentioned did not come from the Lord himself. Because when we go through the books of Moses, and especially when we enter into Leviticus and Numbers, God is declaring what is that to him abomination, what he abhors, what he doesn't like to see. But that word abomination first came, with all my respect to the dear brethren from Egypt who are bringing spiritual gain for us from the scripture. It was sent about the Egyptians in the book of Genesis chapter 43 and 46. They had an abomination regarding two things. To eat with the Hebrews. The world hates the character of that we are strangers and pilgrims in this scene. But the second one that we read in Genesis chapter 46 that was abomination for them was the theme of shepherds. The world to think that we care for one another and there is one that will feed and tend and protect and all these aspects was something foreign to the world. It was something they have abhorred. But dear brethren, when we come to Psalm 23, the psalmist doesn't say Joseph was my shepherd and David was my shepherd and Moses was my shepherd. The greatest privilege of it all is that you and me, in the dignity of the position that the Lord has brought us into, that we can all declare, the Lord is my shepherd. Is my shepherd. So perhaps, dear brethren, we can tread slowly, maybe take up the first three verses. I know brethren will help us. Some brethren divided this psalm into three sections, perhaps the Lord, the Spirit of God, and the Blessed Father. Whatever it might be, we want to bring it home to us to understand the greatness of that shepherd and the practical effect of it that is seen in your life and mine. And be encouraged. And also look at that blessed shepherd, not only first as my shepherd, and how wonderful to have a personal relationship, but also to consider him as the shepherd of God. Because you still remember in Zechariah chapter 13, he says, "Awake, O sword, on my shepherd, my shepherd." That's Psalm 22. The sword and the flaming swords that were from the days of the first few pages of Genesis protecting, they are the sword that were awakened on the Lord Jesus. So perhaps we can consider the shepherd of God and then come into the Lord is my shepherd. And from there, we will cover the first three or four verses. And when it's time of the break that Brother Tim would remind us of, perhaps we can finish on a high note in relationship to the shepherd care of the Lord Jesus. And I know that the scripture is not talking about the Father's house or anything like this by interpretation, but certainly by way of application, that we can take it up all the way to the place where it will be our final destiny, the Father's house. So may the Lord give us help, and may we be led by the Spirit of God to say that which is needed as the oracles of God for His name's sake.
Let's look to the Lord for His help. Gracious God, our Father, we thank You that we can be here together once again to look into Your Word. We have some very familiar verses, and yet they're very precious verses. They're verses that have depth to them. And Father, we pray that You would open them up to us today in a very fresh way, too. We thank You for the past days. And we thank You, our Father, not only for our Good Shepherd, who gave His life for us, but for the Great Shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus. We pray that He may be magnified among us as we open Your Word together. We ask in His name. Amen.
I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the first mention of a shepherd in the Bible is in Genesis in connection with Jacob. I think there's two references. They escape me right now. The older you get, the more things escape and don't come back. But that's interesting in the sense that when we think of the character of Jacob, the wayward one, that he realized that God, Jehovah, was his shepherd. This psalm is one of the most loved scriptures, but one of the least believed scriptures in the Bible. That is the practical realization of this in our lives. And someone has divided it in this way, verse 1 to 3, the secret of a happy life. Verse 4 and 5, the secret of a happy death. And the last verse, the secret of a happy eternity. Not sure about that outline. It's not really a secret, but certainly a happy life, a happy death, and a happy eternity. Blessed are those that have the Lord Jesus Christ as their shepherd. They shall not want or be in need or lack any good thing. The trilogy of these three psalms is well known. Most of us are very familiar with it. Psalm 22, the Good Shepherd, we get that in John's Gospel, chapter 10, the Good Shepherd that gave his life for the sheep, and we've studied that. And now here, the Great Shepherd who cares for his sheep, Hebrews chapter 13, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, whom God has raised, the Great Shepherd of the sheep, whom God has raised from the dead. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow we come to Psalm 24, the chief shepherd of 1 Peter 5, the glorious shepherd. We can also divide it, the cross, the crook, and the crown. So there's all sorts of things we can do with that. Maybe you can only do it in English. But that gives us the idea of the trilogy aspect of the psalm. And so here in Psalm 23 is the present reign of the Lord Jesus in connection with the church. We can look at it this way. We're applying it in this way. Just turn to Psalm 110, which is another important psalm in the Bible, has very many connections, the Epistle of Hebrews especially. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, Yahweh said unto my Adonai, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. This gives us, in this verse, the present session of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. He has finished the work for his friends with respect to our redemption, with respect to justification. He has finished that work and has sat down, and there he is, and there he is now. With respect to his enemies, he still has work to do. And that's in the rest of Psalm 110. The Lord, verse 2, shall send out the rod of strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And we'll come more to that tomorrow when we come to Psalm 24. But just because the Lord Jesus has sat down with respect to our redemption and justification, it's not that he's not working on our behalf with respect to our growth, our sanctification, our care, our shepherd care. And this is what this psalm is about, that the Lord cares for his sheep. And I think it was mentioned with Peter how the Lord charged him with caring for the sheep, loving the sheep, feeding the sheep. And so this is, we know what is on the heart of our Lord Jesus. We get in Hebrews where it says that he is able to save them to the uttermost which come unto God by him. Save, or to not to the uttermost. The word there should be completely, completely. Not our soul salvation, but here now in the world, he's saving us, keeping us, guiding us.
Hebrews 13 has been mentioned. I would like to connect it a little more directly with verse 1 of this psalm, but just turning briefly, if I may, to that chapter, Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the connection really is very beautiful, because Hebrews 13 even specifically mentions this is a resurrection role, right? He's the great shepherd because he is brought up from the dead, and so it fits so nicely with the development of our theme as well. But how is it, what is it that the God of peace is going to do? First of all, verse 21 says what he's doing is a work that is done through Jesus Christ. And so we may say that though it's the God of peace who is active in our lives in this passage, it is through Jesus Christ. And so it fits very well in that aspect too, that it's the work of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd of the sheep. And what is it that he does? He would make us complete in every good work to do his will. And this may be very energizing. We say, that's great. I want to do every good work. I want to be fully occupied in all the good works I can do. But the second phrase is, it makes us stop a moment. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. And notice, I want to emphasize the word in, because I really kind of wish it said, working through you what is well-pleasing in his sight. You know, through me, he will do all these great things. I will do everything that is well-pleasing in his sight through me. But it's in me first. Working in me. It means that I'm not done, or he's not done with me. It has to be in me first. And the reason this connects with Psalm 23, verse 1, is this phrase that I shall not want. And it would be good just from an expository standpoint to make sure that in English we know what this word want means. It does not mean desire. We always use the word want in our days to mean desire. This does not mean I shall not desire. It means I shall not lack. Many translations use that word. I think many other, even modern translations, use the word want because it is so familiar to those who have memorized this psalm in the older style English. I shall not want. But it means I shall not lack. It's the same word as when Abraham was praying to God. He says, would you destroy Sodom for the lack of five, for the want of five? The word want used to mean something that was lacking. When Daniel was standing before Belshazzar and the handwriting is on the wall, one of the aspects of the writing said, your weight in the balances, you are found wanting. That's the King James again. That expression. You're found lacking. You don't measure up. There's something missing in what there ought to be. And so here, it's the same impression that we should get from this verse. I shall not be missing anything. I shall not have anything missing. I shall not lack anything. And I'd like to connect this with Hebrews 13:21, because that is the work to do in me. That I am going to have full dependence on the Lord as my shepherd. Because what he does, the verses that follow explain what he does, and there will be nothing missing in my experience if the Lord is my shepherd. Hamilton Smith, and this is the second time I've quoted him now, and I don't apologize. If you haven't seen the little book, The Lord is My Shepherd and Other Papers, Believer's Bookshelf publishes it. If you don't have it, run, don't walk. Bookshelf is closing today. It's worth the price of purchase for that beautiful article, The Lord is My Shepherd. And he says, one of the things he says is, in a flock with no shepherd, everything depends on the sheep, and there will be disaster. But in a flock with a shepherd, everything depends on the shepherd. So if we have a great shepherd, then we can have complete dependence on him. I will lack nothing.
I think it's significant for us just to go with the first two words, the Lord. The Lord, Jehovah. This God of relationship, this covenant-keeping God, to remind us of who he is, right from the very beginning, that this God of relationship is my shepherd. How personal is it that we can say he's my shepherd? He's not your shepherd, although he may be, but he's my shepherd. And then knowing and being in this relationship with such a one, such a covenant-keeping God of relationship, and it being very personal in that relationship, we can say, I shall not lack, I shall not want. And as Steve was bringing that before us, I was thinking of Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, in verse 9, it reminds us, blessed is the man who trusts in him. Psalm 34, verse 9. Verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you saints. There is no want to those who fear him. There's no lack. There's no lack to those who are in this relationship with such a one, who knows him so intimately and so personally, and who has been in the good of the fact that he's the good shepherd. And now we know that this good shepherd, and I think of that verse in Romans chapter 8. Just read it in Romans chapter 8. And verse 32, where he says, starting at verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What a tremendous thought. And even though this is speaking of God the Father and what God the Father has done, but we see that God the Father and God the Son are one. And we see specifically here in Psalm 23, the Lord Jesus as that great shepherd. But how wonderful to be reminded that there is no want with those who fear him. And then just lastly, I think of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that my God shall supply your needs. And how beautiful to connect these things with such a shepherd that will provide for every need that we have. Not every want, but every need shall be supplied by him. And beloved, why is it that we trust him with our salvation, but in the day-to-day things, when it comes, he who did not spare his own son, we know that we trust him with our salvation. Can we not also trust him with the daily needs that come along day by day? Oh, yes, we can. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.
How great is to see God's salvation in this trilogy. In Psalm 22, we see that he saved us with his death. And in Psalm 23, we see him saving us by his life. And Psalm 24, we'll see him saving us by his appearance. And how how good is to remember that between the Mount of Moriah, when we see he's as a redeemer, and the Mount of Zion, when we see him as a king, we see him in this valley of 23, when we see him as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Preacher in one of those cold countries was going from door to door or meeting people in the streets, spreading some tracts, giving them tracts about the Redeemer, about the shepherd, about the good shepherd. And he found in his ways a young boy, a shepherd, was going out with his sheep. And he wanted to give him a tract, but this young boy told him, sorry, I cannot read. So he told him, okay, I will teach you a verse from the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. And this boy was like 13 years old. So he told him, you do it this way. The Lord is my shepherd. And the boy repeated it after him. The Lord is my shepherd. And then this preacher told him, I want you to do one more thing. When you come to the fourth finger, I want you to stress on it. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. And the boy was very happy to receive this gospel message. 2 days after that, a snowstorm came. It was very heavy, and many died under the snow. And after that, when the rescue workers came, they found this boy died under the snow, but he was holding his fourth finger. It's good to know him as a good shepherd who saved our life, but I also would love so much to think about him as my personal shepherd who is with me, not when he saved me, but during my life until we pass this valley of the shadow of the death.
I'd like to say a few thoughts about the character or some of the features of the shepherd. And we can notice a verse in Isaiah chapter 40. This is in connection with Israel, but we can claim this for ourselves even now. And in Isaiah 40 and verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. and shall gently lead those that are with young. Also, it is mentioned in Isaiah 49 concerning what the Lord would do for his people, but as I said, we can claim these for us now. Isaiah 49 and verse 10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he who hath mercy on them shall lead them even by the springs of water shall he guide them. So there is a refreshment that he would provide for them, for his sheep, and also rest. And I'd like to make one reference in connection with David in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. We spoke about Moses and others who were shepherds or had the character of shepherds. It is said of David in 1 Chronicles 11, then all Israel gathered themselves to David in Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou was he that leadest out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. So here we see David is a type of the Lord Jesus as the great shepherd.
Thinking of Jehovah is my shepherd, Brother John, you emphasize the importance of looking at the shepherd from God's perspective. The shepherd who, in whom is all invested the competency and the ability to care for the sheep. I thought of the end of Psalm 22. We closed yesterday with a seed accounted to the Lord for a generation. Well, if there is a seed, then there needs to be someone to care for that seed. And hence, Jehovah introduces us to his shepherd, the competent one in whom is vested everything, amply so provided to care for the sheep. You think of the shepherds of Ezekiel 34. What were they doing? They were fleecing the flock. They had their own personal interest. The shepherd there in Ezekiel 34, the true shepherd says, I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the watercourses. That there is the blessedness of divine support. The competency that Jehovah has found in his shepherd, with the ability to administer care, ample care, so that the shepherd, the seed, might be maintained in conditions of suitability to God himself. What a shepherd.
In this psalm, we see the sheep speaking. In John 10, we hear the shepherd speaking, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." But here the sheep is speaking, and she says, probably everyone has a shepherd. But look, who is my shepherd? The Lord. The Lord himself is my shepherd. And she's like boasting of her shepherd. She speaks about him. And in the middle of verse 4, all of a sudden she speaks to him. But we heard about some of the shepherds, and one of them is David. And in 1 Samuel 17, when Saul brought him, and he was going to go against Goliath. So 1 Samuel 17 and verse 34, he says, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept the shepherd, the father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. When he was arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I smote him and slew him." He was defending the sheep. But there was a time when David, the shepherd, he killed one of the sheep for his own reputation. And that is the shepherds that came before the Lord. But the Lord says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He says, "The thief cometh but to steal and to destroy and to kill. But I came that they may have life, they may have it more abundantly." And here the sheep is boasting of her shepherd. "This is the one that is my shepherd." And for all of us here, it is for us to enjoy and to feel the privilege that this is the one who is our shepherd.
I trust I will not be repeating too much. I was out a while. But a few thoughts here in this psalm. It's David's psalm, a psalm of David. And I have looked at this as David speaking of the Lord in these first three verses. He has much to say about him. As brethren have already pointed out. But what he talks about is the greatness he's experienced, the Lord as the shepherd, David himself. And now he wants to communicate this to you and me, or to anyone who will hear and who will listen. So he speaks of the shepherd in these verses. The Lord, he says, is my shepherd. And I know that you've touched on that, but I shall not want. I heard a good definition of that. And it is all what he does. It is David who speaks of the Lord. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He is the one that leads me beside the still waters. Many references we could find where we find this, leading the sheep beside the still waters. There, Ezekiel 34 was mentioned. And we find there where the shepherds failed, the shepherds of Israel. When the Lord then comes, as Brother David's pointed out, the Lord says, "I will feed my shepherd. I will gather them. I will bind up the wounds. and I will lead them to the green pastures and cause the sheep to lie down. They will only lie down when they're satisfied and have had food to chew the cud, as it were, to take in, to make it my own, to enjoy it in a new way, but I've learned of him. And so he is the one also that restores my soul. David experienced that. He experienced a time when he needed restoration. I've needed that many times. Have you ever needed that? And have you experienced that the Lord, he's the one that restores the soul? He knows what we are missing if we are not walking in the enjoyment and communion with him. He feels it keenly when we're not communicating with him. He's ever ready to respond. He's waiting. But if we're at a distance, we need restoration. We need to feed. And so he leads, restores my soul, and then, as a result, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He only can lead me in the right path. If I was left to myself, I would find I'd choose the wrong path. I think we're all liable to do so, and in danger of doing so. But he leads me in the right path, not because I like it, or that's my choice, but for his name's sake. He wants me here to be for himself, for his glory. And so he leads me in the right and paths of righteousness, and it is to honor his name. The psalmist here, David, in the beginning he begins. He was in communion with him, the Lord. He speaks of him and how all sufficient he is in every situation. And I believe, like always, when the Psalms are written, we find the conclusion of the experience in the beginning. He starts with that. And then we see the difficulties he goes through and comes to the end of what God used in order to bring him into that favor with himself. So, verse 4, and I'm going to go into that, but there we find now that he speaks of, or he speaks to him. In the first three verses, he speaks of him. Verse 4 and 5, he speaks to him. He says, "Yea, though I walk," and he speaks to it, "for thou art with me." He addresses him personally. "You are with me." And so now he can speak of it in that way, and we'll come to that in the next section.
This wonderful psalm, just a few brief comments. The title, A Psalm of David. Earlier this conference we talked about the matter of response. This word psalm implies the idea of a response. It has also other connotations, but the term as such, A Psalm of David, is found 28 times in the book of Psalms. 4 times, 7 times. And now I want to say something about Jehovah. Yahweh is the God of a relationship. Genesis 1, you have Elohim, the creator God. In Genesis 2, you have Elohim, Yahweh, or Yahweh Elohim. There you see the relationship. And so here the term Yahweh, Rohi, that's a compound name of Yahweh. The Lord is my shepherd. It's just one term, a compound name of the Lord, it implies that relationship. And it has already been emphasized, my. So that's a personal relationship. But even the name Yahweh Rohi implies a relationship, that he is shepherd. And then I want to say something about verse 2. At the end of verse 2, he leads beside still waters. By the way, you often see that one verse has two parts. First one, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down green pastures. Secondly, he leads me beside still waters. There's often this parallelism in the Psalms. Sometimes the second part explains in more detail what the first part says. Sometimes there's a contrast. It's very interesting how Hebrew poetry works. But now I say something about the second part of verse 2, about the still waters. That's a very rich term. This word still is the same as rest. So this idea of rest is there. And that you find many times in Scripture, that God is the God who gives rest. And so this is also important for us in the world in turmoil in which we live, and also in David's experiences that we saw earlier. He enjoyed that rest. You know, when the world was in turmoil in Noah's day, Noah's father called him Noah because he's going to give rest, Noah. And the same root is in this word still. And so he is going to bring rest in restless conditions. And even as the shepherd, he will make the sheep to lie down. And I apply that to us. We are surrounded by chaos, by violence, by all kind of problems. And so we need that kind of rest that we find only in him, in the Lord himself. And so this is the great God we have. In Hebrew literature, they have a term for the Messiah, Menachem. That means the one who brings rest. Or you can say the Comforter. And that makes me think of the Holy Spirit with the Comforter now. The Lord in glory, he is our great Comforter, but he has sent another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he is the one now who uses the Word of God to bring us this rest that we have in this relationship. And those still waters, restful condition, the waters often an expression of the Word of God in its purifying power, but also in its comforting power, in its refreshing power. So these still waters are connected with what he is doing, but are connected with the Word of God, are connected with himself. So this is just a little glimpse, but this psalm is so rich, beloved, and you know it. It's wonderful. Praise the Lord.
I wanted to just follow that up with the thought that in verse 2, I see John 6 in verse 2. It says in verse 2 that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. This is when the Lord Jesus, in John 6, the Lord Jesus told the disciples to cause them to sit down. And it says there was much grass in the area. Just an interesting little insertion, but it's there for a reason. There's much grass. What a shepherd. To make sure they didn't sit on the rocks, to make sure they didn't sit where it was rough, but they sat where there was much grass. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And then the thought of rest, as Brother Alfred was bringing this before us, he leads me beside the still waters, or the waters of rest. There again in John 6, we see the Lord Jesus coming in the midst of the storm, calming the storm. His presence was there. And you know, when the storms of our lives, when they come, and they do come indeed, and when they come, when we know the shepherd as my shepherd, how wonderful that he can give us those waters of rest, as he did in John 6, as we are instructed that he does in Psalm 23. The thought is given of two men that recited Psalm 23. One man got up and he recited it perfectly without flaw. And the next man got up and recited it also. And the crowd was in awe of the second man. And one fellow didn't understand it. And he said, well, what made the difference here? And they said, well, the first man knew the psalm. The second man knew the shepherd. How beautiful for us that we can have such a one to lead us into the waters of rest, to lead us into green pastures.
Add a verse in John 6. The Lord said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Here we see both the green pastures and the still waters. Also in John 10, regarding the pastures, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures. So we want to take this in the spiritual aspect. The pastures are the Word of God. He is the one that leads me there. And we find him there in every page of the Scripture. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So he is able, if I am led by him, if I leave myself to be led by him, he is able to take me in and out in the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, and we find food for ourselves. He is also the one that imparts, that gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is able to explain the Word for us and enjoy it and also live in the good of it. We heard that he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So this is a great function of what he does. Because of the greatness of his name, he cannot tolerate me going astray. But when I go astray, he's able to lead, to bring me back. We know, of course, that the sheep, when she goes astray, she's very much apt to walk away. She doesn't know her way back. But the shepherd is the one that brings her back. And in many times when we go astray, we don't know our way back. He leadeth me. Here is the one that restores my soul. Maybe I should mention one verse in John. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, the advocate is ready always. You know, he doesn't say if any man repent or if any man confesses. If any man sin, he's ready. That's his function as the advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is ready with the basin and the towel to wash the feet and restore my soul.
I just feel, dear brethren, that if we don't understand the first part of verse 1, the remainder of the verses might not impress our souls. And that is the relationship. The relationship. How would I know that he is the man of supply? How would I know that he is the all-sufficient one if I don't have a relationship, even as a saint of God? That's why, although, as the brethren said, that chapter 23 speaks of him as the great shepherd, but yet that part only speaks of the second part of John 10. When he said that I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, that's Psalm 22. But there was another utterance of the good shepherd, but he said it in this way, not as far as laying down his life. And we've been enjoying the great I ams in the Gospel of John in the readings in the optional, but the second time that the scripture opens, it says, I am the good shepherd, but not in laying down my life. It's not laying down the life. But he says, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and I am known by them. The second part of that, I am the good shepherd, is that the Lord Jesus is impressing on me. He desires a relationship. And dear brethren, this is the same exhortation for you and for me, that the Lord in the present time still desires a relationship with each and every one of us, so that we can bring it home to us in a practical way. How do I do it in the present time? I mean, we don't have actual grass here, but there's a spiritual gain that we can get from every verse. How true it is that he will find a soft spot to bring that grass for them. But what is it for me in the present moment? Dear saints of God, if there is something for me to enjoy this wonderful shepherd in the present moment, it has to be from this precious word of God. It has to be from the source. And as I'm establishing and building this relationship, then I can look at him. I can be convicted about it, not words. Words are cheap. We learn that in so many ways. But I can learn it in a real way, that he is the all-sufficient one, that I will lack nothing. You know, the Lord uses that word, as Steve said the word. He used it twice, at least in the New Testament. He says, when I was with you, did you lack anything? And then a young ruler that loved him so much, he says, ye lack one thing. Ye lack one thing. And brethren, if we lack one thing, we have to keep it in this, bring it to that relationship that we can build with this shepherd, where we can come to the conclusion and we can hear his voice afresh. When I'm with you, did you lack anything? And the second part of it, he maketh me lie down. How true of all what the brethren have mentioned to us, but that word maketh is not a forceful word. It's a tender word. That he brings me, because of the sweetness of the shepherd, have every intention to bring me into rest, as the brethren have said. But I just want to bring that type of rest in Psalm 23, because the rest in the scripture has a theme. That perhaps in Psalm 22, we found the rest for our souls. That our souls have been secured for heaven. What a rest for the soul. But you remember the Lord Jesus, when he was walking in the scene, in Mark chapter 6, he says, come with me, come with me, please put your name there and rest for a while. What a wonderful rest for a while. Yes, the conference will end Saturday morning. But brethren, I trust that every single person, we have rested for a while in the presence of the Lord Jesus. But how can I bring it home in that sense as well? Come rest in a while, in a practical way, in the present time we live. Young brother, young sister, older sister. God has given us assembly meetings for a purpose. Yes, to be gathered around the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen to it. Amen to it. But it is also a mean for you and for I to come and rest for a while. Yes, we can read the scripture that gives us that rest. But how wonderful also that he has provided us in a practical way, that you and I can come together and have this rest for a while. You know, because you know why it is rest for a while? Because there's an eternal rest waiting for us. And so you and I could have this foretaste in a practical way, until we are ushered for this wonderful eternal rest. Brethren, there's perhaps 15 minutes, and I'm just wondering if we can continue softly these verses and somehow engage our hearts and help the brethren of how these things can be practical for us in the present moment. One is thankful that the Lord in his goodness have given us Psalm 23 to think that he will help us in a practical way. And perhaps we can just bring more practical things for the present moment for the saints of God to be encouraged.
What we have really here is individual. I mean, there is an assembly place, but the Lord is my shepherd. This is the point. And in 2 Peter 1, you don't have to turn to it, verse 3, Peter says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, that there are no lack of spiritual resource in what the Lord Jesus has provided for us. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we see in verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. That really is like tender grass, you know, the perfect grass for little sheep to feed on, not rough, you know, uncut, hard, you know, bushy, but nice low grass, nice green, tender grass. And he leads me beside still waters or quiet waters, you know. Sheep are skitty, and if the waters are choppy and rough, they'll be afraid. But still, they can come and they can sip and drink at rest. So everything has been given to us. It pertains for us. But the thing is we have to avail ourselves. And I think that's what Brother John was saying. There's our side. We have to. And it may seem like a simple thing and a well-known thing, but you can't underestimate it, is that we all need personal time with the Lord. And you'd be surprised how many believers just go on day after day, sometimes week after week, even maybe month after month. I've seen it. And that's not good. That's not good. That's not going to go good for us. We have to have that time. That time to sit and rest, as John was saying, and feed. And then if we stray, if we don't have those times, there may be correction, there may be failure, but there's even resource there from our good shepherd. Verse 3, he restores or he refreshes, he revives. You can translate it that way. He revives my soul, restoration. And we've all have experienced that. In fact, most believers have gone through the struggles in their early years, the Romans 7, and the Lord brings us into Romans 8. We see this with Peter himself. We see with Abraham how they had to learn by personal failure. And David, many of God's saints. But we also learn him as the one who restores. And someone has said the Lord's restoring grace is richer than his saving grace. Because he saves us as sinners, but then we've sinned against grace from what we knew was right. And yet the Lord comes in and restores us and say, Lord, even still, yes. Not only even still, even more. You see, his restoring grace. And so that's what we see here. And then, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if we avail ourselves of the resources and are growing and walking with the Lord, that personal relationship John alluded to, availing ourselves of that. This valley of the shadow of death is sometimes referred to as the deathbed, and we can view it that way when we face death. But really, you know, we're in the valley of the shadow of death now. This world is the valley of the shadow of death, is what it is. And we have to walk through it. We have to walk through it. And it says, I will fear no evil because you are with me.
Just want to go back to verse 3. He restores my soul. When we think about this expression, he restores my soul, the idea here is that when a sheep is up on its back and it has its feet up in the air, it cannot turn itself over. It's called being cast down. It's a shepherd's term that means to be cast down. And that sheep cannot just flip back over on its own. And it needs the shepherd to come and pick it up and restore it. That's the expression that's being used here. And it's interesting that he says, he restores my soul. My soul.
And when we think about this, we've had restoration in mind. We've had feet washing in mind. We've had the advocacy of Christ in mind. It's already been mentioned. But how good to see that when we are cast down, beloved, it's then that we need the shepherd. It's then we have to come to the shepherd and recognize all that he is. I think of Isaiah chapter 40. It's interesting there. We know the verse, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How wonderful that verse is. But it's good to see that verse comes after a long list of the characteristics of who this God is that we wait upon. I remember years ago, I was studying that, and I found seven different characteristics of who God is there. And then, and I said, oh, seven, that's the perfect number. That's good. I'll run with that with Alfred, right? Numbers. But then next time I studied it, I found 12. And I said, well, I don't know what to do. It's 12. So, and then the next time I studied it, I found 15. I just gave up trying to apply numbers to it. But the point for us is that the more we get to know the shepherd, when we are cast down, we know who to turn to. There's so many that turn to other things. But the character of this blessed person, the shepherd who's not just the shepherd, no. And he's not just the good shepherd, and he's not just the great shepherd, he's my shepherd. And that one, beloved, it says, when I'm cast down, he restores my soul. And then what does he do? He leads me into paths of righteousness. He shows me the right way to go. He directs me through the word of God. He leads me into these paths of righteousness. Why? It's for his namesake. It's for his glory. It's so that I might not be a sheep that's cast down, but that as I turn to him, he restores me so that my life can be for his glory, for his namesake. So just that thought of we need to recognize in times of being cast down, whether it's because of sin or whether it's because of other things in our lives, might be just because we live in a broken world and we're cast down. It's the shepherd who sets us aright.
We have a wonderful shepherd. We realize that. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He doesn't drive us. We see this in Genesis with Jacob. Jacob used this matter of driving sheep as an excuse. He didn't want to go with his brother Esau. And he said, when Esau suggested his going to Mount Seir with him, he said, my Lord knows that the children are tender, and the suckling sheep and kine are with me. And if they should overdrive them only one day, all the flock would die. You know, there are animals that can be driven, but the shepherd leads his sheep. And just to go back a verse yet, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. There's so much there. But why does the sheep lie down? When the sheep has eaten enough, it lies down to chew the cud. And we need to do that too. There's so much there. But we need rest. Rest has been emphasized. Read the book of Ruth.
Orpah went back to find rest with the unsaved parents, the heathen parents, and so on. She's not heard of anymore. Ruth found rest, not only as a gleaner, it was hard work, but she found rest when she entered into relationship with Boaz. And Boaz is the ancestor of David, the ancestor of Christ. And this is where we find our rest, entering into real relationship with him. And when Ruth entered into relationship with Boaz, it wasn't a matter of gleaning anymore. All that he had was for her. And all that the Lord has is for us. And he wants us to enjoy it. And he wants us to follow him, not to run ahead of him, not to be driven, have to be chased. And, you know, we find the good shepherd in Luke 15, when the sheep has gone astray, he puts it on his shoulders and carries it home. Well, it's a picture of the love of the Lord Jesus for the individual. But isn't it sad if we have to be the sheep that has run away and that has to be carried, that can't be trusted, in a sense, and is not really able to follow the shepherd, the one who leads in paths of righteousness? That sheep had evidently gotten off the path and had to be sought until it was found.
And just to follow this precious thought a little bit, how the Lord leads us to rest. Not by driving us, we have heard, not by using his rod, but he goes out before us. That's what John 10 tells us. The Lord, when he has put out his own sheep out of the sheepyard, they were without shelter, but the Lord went out before them. He is their protection, the only center. And we find this precious expression that he goes out before us. We find it several times in the words of God. I just want to mention Numbers 10 at the end. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went out before the people of Israel by 3 days to find for them a resting place. 3 days. Our Lord died for us, and on the third day he was raised to gather his sheep unto himself. We find it again in Numbers 27. You know, when Moses was almost come to his end, and the Lord was telling him to find Joshua, to find a man. And we find this expression in Numbers 27 that the Lord has chosen Joshua to find a man. In verse 17, who may go out before them, and who may come in before them, and who may lead them out, and who may bring them in, that the assembly of the Lord be not as sheep that have no shepherd. And that thought was in the mind of the Lord before he died. We find it in Matthew 26, when he cited Zechariah 13, that the shepherd would be beaten. In Matthew 26, verse 31, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after that I shall be risen. I will go out before you to Galilee. And then, after his resurrection, the angel reminds the women and the disciples in chapter 28, that he is risen. In Matthew 28, verse 7, say to his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. So the Lord went out, the risen Lord goes out before his sheep, and gathers us. And then they come to him and they see him and they bow before him. So that's our blessed job, just to go behind him, follow him, and fall down before him and give him homage.
The verse that was touched upon, and we will close this section and enter into from verse 4 on. But sometimes one feels if we bring a person that went through that restoring and the path of righteousness, I will understand it more. Especially if the Lord is doing this work. And the person that I would like to present before you as far as that verse, he restoreth my soul and leadeth me into the path of righteousness, is Peter. Because in Luke 22, the Lord have informed Peter that Satan have desired to sift you, as we. But I have prayed for you, and you have to see that word in the new translation, but when thou art restored, strengthen your brethren. Brethren, there is nothing greater in the life of the believer than the work of restoration. And we would love to see individuals restored. But when we are restored, as far as the psalmist is concerned and as far as the scripture is concerned, I don't dwell on what I have done. And I'm going to give an example as far as Peter is concerned. That he denied the Lord how many times? 3 times. He is the first one who denied the Lord. But when the Spirit of God gave him a word in the book of Acts, he does not utter these words, for we have denied the Holy One. But he looks at the people and say, you have denied. You. And you would say to yourself, well, Peter, what happened to you? I've been restored. And if God remembers them no more, I'm not going to remember them either. I've been restored. And that's why he said, ye have denied the Holy One. But then the path of righteousness, that when you go to his writings, because the Lord said you shall strengthen your brethren, that one of the most writers that spoke about righteousness was the Apostle Peter. In fact, in the first epistle, there are many words of righteous and righteously. But he said, if one shall suffer for righteousness' sake, 1 Peter chapter 4, because he understood the paths of righteousness. But when it comes to the second epistle, he says, and the Lord, when he was talking about that coming day, he shall reign in righteousness. Peter became familiar with the theme of righteousness. Why? Because his soul was restored. And that's a practical example, dear brethren, of a person that was restored by the Lord. So maybe by the help of the Lord, time flies, dear saints, if we can just remember that. Time flies, as brief as we could be, just to cover the remainder, because as the brethren reminded us from verse 4, it is no longer a distance. It's no longer me describing the shepherd. Now it is the relationship being exchanged. It is like the bride in the Song of Songs. It says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. He was somehow away still. But then she'll start talking to him, draw me. And we will run after him. Brethren, not to only enjoy the description of this wonderful shepherd, but to be able to start speaking with him and ask him to draw us after him, and we shall run after thee. So from verse 4 to the end, dear brethren, we have half an hour. So may the Lord give us the grace and the help to be able to cover as much as we can.
I just have a beautiful verse that connects verse 3 with verse 4. If you can read with us together in Revelation 7:17, and then we connect it with other two verses. Revelation 7:17, it says, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters." Now, is he a lamb or is he a shepherd? Actually, he, the Lamb who died to redeem us, he's the shepherd who lives to lead us. And then in Hebrews 2, we read this in Hebrews 2:17. "Therefore, in all these things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." So he is the shepherd, but he also is the lamb. And I would like to read another verse in John 18, verse 1, when it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook of Kidron." So he's a shepherd, but he's also one day was a lamb. He was going through this valley. He understands exactly what we pass through. That's why he's a lamb and he is the shepherd who can understand what we pass through.
I'd like to mention a brief thought in connection with verse 4. "Thou art with me." And we already touched on him leading us in the path of righteousness. It would also suggest the thought of companionship, that the Lord is with us. And the Lord, when he was leaving this scene in Matthew 28, and he instructed his disciples, he said to them at the end, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So we have his blessed companionship, the assurance that he is with us. He's not just leading us, but he's leading us, but he's with us in everything. And in Hebrews 13, there it is said in verse 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What an assurance we have of the great shepherd being with us, leading us, and guiding us.
Just a brief comment on verse 4. The end of verse 4, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So there are different instruments that the shepherd has to comfort me. And I just want to make the link with the still waters. In the Hebrew, this is from the same root. So the restful waters. And that same root is found, for example, in the word sweet-smelling savor, a savor of rest that you have with the sacrifices. So where God finds rest in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, there we may find rest. And this is the comfort that is included in that rest, that he gives rest in a restless world, that he gives rest in difficult circumstances, and that he brings comfort. That's why this beautiful name of the Lord Jesus is Comforter. So he's wonderful.
If there's a people on this globe that know sheep, I believe it's the New Zealanders. When we were in that country, we found there were 20 sheep for every person in the country. And you're hardly out of sight of the sheep unless you're in the city. Now, I was told, Brother John Van Dyke and I visited in New Zealand in 2004, and we were told that a brother from North America
had been there and had said that the rod and the staff are to beat the sheep. This is far from what Scripture teaches. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Not by beating me into line. No, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And the next thing we read about is enemies. And thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The rod and the staff would be used, at least the rod would be used against the enemies if they attack. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to have this shepherd who so cares for his own and provides for his own in every need. Let me just say, too, personally, I'm sorry I started that last hymn on the wrong line.
The thought of the rod is the activity of the shepherd in defending the sheep. And it's really a tremendous thought to realize what the Lord has done for his own. In John 17, he says, I sanctify myself on account of the sheep. And John asked for some practical application. This is a personal psalm. So one practical application, and I put this challenge out for all of us, is to, in your quiet moments, write your description of your walk and your relationship with the Lord. But a very practical point that I've been challenged about, even as I was sitting in, I thought we all can be exhorted and encouraged. In John 10, and John 10 where it sort of sheds this New Testament light on this Old Testament passage about shepherding, because it points us to the one who fulfills all of these features, twice I think it says, or maybe even more than twice, it says, my sheep hear my voice. The means by which the shepherd exercises these features and helps us along, the New Testament tells us he does that through his words. And we have to all confess that the noise and the clamor of the world around us drowns out the voice of the shepherd. I have to confess that sometimes I get in the car to drive to work, and instead of having something on that's telling me and listening to, that is expressing the interest of this shepherd for me, I'm listening to something else. We just a very practical note, to hear and to experience these features of the shepherd care, we have to have ears that are tuned to his voice.
I would like to magnify a little more this word comfort and link it with the idea of the Lord's compassion towards his sheep. If this were only a commercial relationship, a business relationship, then all of the things that would have happened in verse 2 and 3, let's say, he makes me to lie down in green pastures because he wants to fatten me up to sell me at market. That's what a business shepherd does. You know, you have a shepherd who has a bunch of sheep, raises the sheep, sells them at market, just wants to make sure they're healthy so that they fetch a good price. That is not the relationship of this shepherd. And in fact, as we also see in John 10, the one who only has a business relationship with the shepherd is the hired hand, and he doesn't protect the sheep an ounce because he sees the danger coming even before the sheep do, maybe, and he's gone, the hired hand. But the shepherd is not interested in just feeding the sheep so they look healthy. He's interested in being the shepherd. He cares for the sheep. And what the pattern is in the scriptures is that compassion and care is seen in small things before it's seen in bigger things. For us, we would say we learn it in small things. Psalm 78 is a beautiful expression. It's the second longest psalm in the book of Psalms, and the theme is God's sovereign choice of David. How did we get David as our king, the people might say. And that's the theme of that psalm. It goes through all the history of the people of God, and it ends with saying, look, we have David. But near the end of that psalm, it describes what happened. It says that God, he didn't choose Ephraim, he chose Judah, and in Judah, he chose David, who was following the sheep. And he chose him from leading the sheep of the flock so that he would lead his people Israel. And the last verse in that psalm says, so he fed them. It's sometimes a verse that's quoted about what the Lord does. He fed them with the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And of course, the Lord does that. But that's a verse about David. It's what David did for the whole people of God because he had learned to do it with the sheep of his father's pastures. For the Lord Jesus, before he is our shepherd this way, in his glorified place in heaven, we hear him say things like, even before entering the world, the excellent ones of the earth in whom is all my delight. The one who not only was sent, but the one who came. John emphasizes him being sent, but he says also things like, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came because he wanted to. Also because he was sent, those two beautiful aspects of his entrance into the world. And when he was here in the world, brought into the world by his compassion, we may say, and in the world displayed his compassion. Matthew chapter 9 ends with that scene where he looks out upon the people and he is moved with compassion. It says he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep that didn't have a shepherd. Just a little English lesson, if you wouldn't mind. It's not that, it's often said he moved with compassion as if it's an action. It's not that he moved with compassion, although he acted with compassion. But the scripture emphasizes that it's a passive word. He was moved. You will see it there in Matthew 9 and in other references where it uses that phrase about moved with compassion. You might not see the word was, but the commas there, I'll help you if you want me to. We love this stuff, we English teachers. The commas make it clear it's not that he moved with compassion, it's that he was moved. It's an inward thing, and if it's not an inward thing, it never comes out. It never will be displayed. No actions will ever be done with compassion, compassionately, if we haven't been moved with compassion. The Lord Jesus, already displayed in heaven before entering the world, here on earth, in his ministry, that he is moved with compassion. So this is the aspect I would just like to magnify as we consider the benefit for us. The practical application for us is, this is a lovely shepherd. He does not look at us as a business proposition. He looks at us with compassionate care. And a side note, if we wish to do shepherding work, we will never do it if we don't have that same desire. Some people say to me, oh, you're a teacher. I would love to be a teacher and get the summers off. And those are usually the people who probably wouldn't last 15 minutes in the classroom. And I say that really only to say a spiritual remark. There are people who love to be shepherds, or known as shepherds among God's people, to get attention. We have all the bad motivation in 1 Peter 5. Don't do it because you're forced to. Do it willingly. Don't do it because you think you're going to get honor. Do it because you care. It's very demanding work. But the Lord is that beautiful shepherd who has unending compassion. And may it be that he would raise up more among us to do the same.
It was mentioned that in the first few verses, the sheep was talking about her shepherd in the third person. The Lord is my shepherd. And now here, in the middle of verse 4, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. She speaks to him directly. And is this not the habit of the Lord when we're occupied with Him, then He reveals Himself to us. The two disciples of Emmaus, they were walking in the road, occupied with the Lord. And all of a sudden, the Lord came close and walked with them. Mary Magdalene at the grave, she was talking about the Lord. And all of a sudden, she found Him. And we heard that in Song of Songs, as it begins, "Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth." And then immediately, "For thy love is better than wine," she speaks to Him. He reveals Himself to us and comes close to us as we're occupied with Him. Psalm 107, "He satisfies a longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness." He comes close to us and He's ready to He is ready to speak directly with us and to show Himself to us. I'd like to read two verses in Song of Songs, and in chapter 1, in verse 7. She says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." Here is one that felt she's a stranger. She's away from her beloved. And she asks Him, "Where do you feed your flock? Where you make the flock to rest?" And then in a very gentle rebuke, He says, "If you don't know, follow the shepherds and see what they feed." And is this not a lesson for us? When we feel sometimes, when we are down, when we are cold, then the way to go is to find the brethren and the flock and feed with them, where He makes His name known, where He makes Himself known. It is not that we go find fellowship somewhere else with other friends, but He says, "You go forth by the footsteps of the flock, by the rest of the sheep, we gather together with them." I just want to make one comment about the verse that the Mark mentioned. It's a beautiful verse in John 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall not perish forever, and no one can pluck them out of my hand." It's one of the greatest verses that speaks about the eternal security of the sheep, each one. It is not that we know Him, which is true, but I know them, and He is the one that hangs on to them. I give them eternal life. You know, when a father walks with a little child, and it is not the child that's hanging on to his father, but it is the father that's hanging on to his child. "I give them eternal life, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. The Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." It is both the Father's hand and the shepherd's hand that are holding on every shepherd of His. When the Jews heard this, they picked up stones, were going to stone Him. Because He said, "I and the Father are one." And He said, "Many good works I have done of my Father. For which work you stone me?" He said, "We stone you not for any work, but because you're a man, you made yourself a God." It was totally the opposite. He was God who made Himself a man. And when we meditated again on Psalm 22, He was God that made Himself a man. And that same one is our shepherd who hangs on to each one of his sheep.
I would like to make some comments on verse 5 and 6. And sort of it's a conclusion, beautiful, of this psalm. But after he's spoken about the rod and the staff, they comfort me. As Brother pointed out, it's now speaking in communion with the Lord, with a shepherd, speaking to him, responding in this way, and speaks about all the good that comes from him. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We are still in the presence of the enemies of the Lord, but we can, in the midst of the conditions, as we've been speaking about where we're living today, he says, you prepare a table for me. Do we experience that? That we enjoy a rich portion? Can you imagine the table that he spreads for his own? Luke 10, 12, we read in that coming day that he will bid his servants to sit down at meat, and he will gird himself and come forth and serve them. I've sometimes thought of that. What a service of ministry, the Lord, ministering to his own in those eternal days to come. And when our service will have ended, he will bid us sit down. But he is pledged to be the servant forever. And so his ministry and service there in the glory will be most marvelous and wonderful for us. But this is an anticipation. We're still here. And he spreads a table for us in the presence of my enemies, and anointest my head with oil, the Spirit of God, upon the believer, pouring out the fragrance of the ointment upon him, and this gives, he says, and my cup runneth over. So there we find what is still here for us in the present time. So after a time like this, a meeting, conference, our cup would be running over as we are enjoying the riches that come from us. Come to us from the Lord and in communion with him.
Just a brief comment on verse 5 and 6. It's beautiful to connect all these things with the person of the Lord. And that was one of the exercises that was expressed earlier. His person is made great. And if you think about those compound names of the Lord, Yahweh, you find here in verse 5, Yahweh Yireh. He is the one who provides, as Abraham said already to his son Isaac in Genesis 22. And in verse 6, you can connect this with Yahweh Nissi, the banner. He is my banner. He goes before. He leads. And at the end of verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord or Jehovah for the length of days, forever and ever. Yahweh Shammah, he is there. So all these verses are connected directly with the person of the Lord in these compound names. Compound names. It's wonderful how great he is.
You know, Isaiah mentioned that Isaiah 53 says that all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. You know, we've been reminded that the one who make us lie down is the Lord. The one who lead us is the Lord. The one who restore us is the Lord. You know, sheep, I heard, are not very smart animal. They don't have any BD degree, no. They cannot even protect themselves. They are very helpless animal. But it's nice to know that we have a wonderful shepherd, a good shepherd. I was kind of wondering about this psalm also, Psalm 23. Whether David wrote this psalm when he was a shepherd or when he was a king. We know David, when he was a king, he did an awful sin before the Lord. He truly needed a lot of restoring, right? We know Nathan came to David and pointed his finger on David. David, you are the man. And David confessed to him, I have sinned, in Psalm 51. And Nathan said to David, David, because you confessed, you will not die. Makes you wonder whether David has committed a sin unto death during that time. But Nathan told him, David, you will not die. How much you've been reminded how much we need to be restored again and again. It's so easy for us to go astray. You know, if we're going to make it to heaven, not because we are good, because we have a wonderful shepherd. And David also, remember Psalm 51, it says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David did not lose his soul. He lost the joy, the fellowship, because of what he has done. And also in Psalm 32, he can pen. I just read that portion. Psalm 32. Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. What a Savior we have. Hallelujah.
I have a very brief comment. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God. And so many times I ask myself, am I really a shepherd? And so many times it's no. But on my heart, to address quickly the sisters amongst us. The shepherd care that you, my sister, can do in the assembly is something which we men cannot do. You can put your hand on the shoulder of this girl, talk with her, shepherd her. All the brothers in the assemblies cannot do what you can do. You can talk with her and she will tell you how in the workplace she's annoyed. She cannot tell the brothers. So be available to the younger sisters and shepherd them. And the Lord will use you greatly. Look to the Lord to give you words from his book, from the Bible, to encourage her, bless her, and give her the kisses of Christ, the kisses of the shepherd, which you only can do. Amen.
Our last verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brethren, we have a destiny. We're going somewhere. And we see in the psalm, verse 3, He leads me in the path of righteousness. He leads me. Verse 4, I walk, yea, though I walk. You know, we're heading somewhere. There's an end. There's a destiny. And Brother Alfred mentioned Jehovah Shammah from Ezekiel 48, the millennial temple. The Lord is there. We're not heading to the millennial temple. We're heading to the Father's house. The Lord is there. Our Father is there waiting for us. And just this word, don't worry about the future. A troubled soul once came to Brother John Darby and said, I'm very worried and concerned about the future. And he said, the Christian has no future except for glory.
Perhaps we can wrap it up for this study by saying two things that I just want to make much of the Lord Jesus. First is, he prepares me a table. I don't prepare it myself. And whatever table you want to think of, it's quite all right. We're taking applications. Even if you want to look at it, individuals that come to that table on Lord's Day, I'm fine with it. But as long as we know this, that he has every intention to fellowship with us. And think of it for a moment, for our hearts to warm up, dear brethren, that Mephibosheth sat at the king's table as one of his sons. That's the thing, those that have been raised from amongst the dead like Lazarus, and Lazarus sat with him at the table. Something that you and I could never fathom, but that's what God has purposed. And that's what he will accomplish. The second part of it is that he anointeth me. There's other things, brethren, but look at them at your own leisure. Just to see that how the Spirit of God desire to consecrate us for Christ, for God. But think of that verse as well when you think that you were anointed, that God has anointed him above his fellows. That if you and I were anointed, there is one that still occupies the preeminence in all things, that even in the thought and the truth of anointment, God has anointed thee above thy fellows. And then the Father's house. The brother spoke about sisters. And I'm going to say to this, to the dear sisters, one of the most heartwarming hymn about the Father's house is 439, written by Mrs. Trench. Oh, bless the home, the Father's house, where love divine doth rest. What else could satisfy the heart of those in Jesus' place? There was the temple, because David was talking about temple. The only thing that I know of, and I'm not saying that, I'm just bringing a way of application to encourage our hearts. The only thing that I know of, that the Lord Jesus, when he went to the temple, in his days here, he called it my Father's house. It is identical to John 14, when he said, in my Father's house. And brethren, when you think of that destiny that Brother Brian reminded us, that never lose sight, that shepherd that we are making much of it, when we are ushered into the Father's house, we're going to still see the same thing, that he is the center of all God's counsels. And may our hearts be warmed up and encouraged that though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, there's going to be testings, there's going to be trials, but the end result and the prospect of the saints of God is so wonderful that nothing less than the Father's house, because he has every desire to fill that house with many that will bear the image of his well-beloved Son. May it be so for his name's sake.